Exodus chapter 34. We'll begin with verse 28. Exodus 34, beginning with verse 28. And he, that is Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Lord, I just pray that as we study the scriptures again today, that you would meet us, show us again what it is you want us to know. Father, I pray that as we look upon you today in your word, that we would be truly changed, that there would be an effect upon us, that, Lord, taking in the word would not, Lord, just sit upon us and hit our ears and rest there, but would penetrate our hearts and really cause there to be a difference within our walk and in our lives, Lord. So today, Father, teach us by your Spirit. Come now and really, truly minister deeply into our lives. We bless you for that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses has been now up on the mountain again. He went up the first time, as you recall, and got the Ten Commandments from the Lord and came back down the mountain only to find the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf. And he threw those tablets down and broke them into a million pieces. And, of course, the ramifications of the children of Israel's sin was that 3,000 died that day. Actually a merciful figure compared to the some 3 million congregants of the children of Israel. And Moses now, after discussing things with the Lord, intervening for the people so that they didn't all get wiped out, now Moses is back up on the mountain with the Lord. And he's been up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hasn't eaten or had anything to drink the whole time he's up there. And he's heard from the Lord all kinds of wonderful things, as we'll see Wednesday night when we go through this chapter entirely. We'll see that the Lord reestablishes the covenant with Moses and shares with him about all these wonderful things that he's going to do for the people. He's going to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land, the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the rest. And he's going to do all these amazing things. And Moses has taken this all in. He's hearing from the Lord. He'll hear that the feasts are going to be instituted and all these wonderful things that picture all kinds of neat things. But for them, it was a symbol of their relationship with the Lord. In other words, the Lord wasn't going to give up on them. The people were going to have the Lord with them. And Moses was taking this all in, and he's hearing these great, wonderful things. And when he comes down from the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights, he comes back down the mountain, and his face is shining. He's glowing. He's all lit up from being in the presence of God for that length of time. But it says here in our text that even though Moses was shining as he came down the mountain, our text tells us he wist not that his face shone. In other words, he didn't know that he was glowing. He didn't know that he was shining. He's beaming, but doesn't know it. And this is such an awesome reality for me. Because, see, there is no way in the world for you to be in God's presence without being affected. And listen very carefully, folks. When someone says, well, yeah, I was, you know, at this meeting, or I was at this function, or I was at church, or whatever it might be, and they say, but, you know, nothing happened, or I wasn't affected, well, then you weren't in God's presence. Well, that's a pretty harsh statement. Yeah, it is. Here's the reality. If you have been in God's presence, you're affected. Period. You cannot be in the presence of God without there being an effect on your life. Moses was up there hanging out with God for 40 days. And when he came back down, he was shining, glowing, lit up. And Moses was so engaged with the Lord on the mountain, you see, that even when he came down from the mountain, he still had the reflection of God's glory on his face. Awesome. Now, this is true today for you and for me. We all take on his beauty, his radiance, when we spend time with him. The more we look and behold his glory, behold his beauty, the more we look upon him, the more we take on his image. Now, the question becomes, so what if someone doesn't take on the image? What if someone's not taking on that glowing image of the Lord? Well, it's pretty simple. Haven't been looking at him. Haven't been beholding him, as the scripture says. Beholding means to grab a hold with your eyes. Hold, behold him. Grab a hold of him. Look upon him. Take him in. Really take a good look. If you do that, if anyone does that, then they're going to take on his image. The more we look, the more we look like. And here's the thing. People say to me often, you know, I just want to be more Christ-like. And I say, that's great. That's awesome. But here's the thing. You won't become more Christ-like unless you walk like Christ. Whoa, wait. That doesn't make any sense. Yeah. You walk with him and you'll become more like him. You can't become more Christ-like unless you're willing to be with Christ. And to the degree you're with him is the degree you'll be like him. And this is a harsh truth for some. I ponder this thing over and over constantly, and I go, oh boy, because I know me. And I know when I'm not Christ-like, and I know why. And it's so simple for us to get away from being like Christ because we just simply have not looked at Christ. Well, wait a minute, you say. If I go to church and all the rest and I hang around Christians, isn't that being, you know, and seeing and being around Christ? Not necessarily. I can be around Christianity and not be looking at Jesus. We won't take on his image until we've looked upon his image and looked again and looked again. I want to look and look and look until I'm like. Look until you like. You see, this is something that the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. For us believers today, not only for Moses back then, but for us today, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So by the Spirit, as we just look at him, as we behold him, then more and more our image starts taking on his. We become like him. We start changing into the same image, you see, by the Spirit. I love this. Because I can behold him, I can look upon him, and I can become more like him. This is great. Because oftentimes we start to think, oh, I'd like to be like him. But, you know, frankly, I just can't do all the things that he did. Or do all the things that I think I should. Well, we don't see Moses up here on the mountain doing anything. He's not down with the people ministering. He's not down there doing good works. He's not down there trying harder. He's not down there trying to resist sin. He's up on the mountain just looking at God. That's all. And here's the beauty. Anybody can look. Anyone can look. There's no prerequisite for looking. You don't have to be something special to look. Everybody can look upon him. And as we behold him, we become more like him. You see, we're changed as we simply look at him. In other words, his Holy Spirit sanctifies us, changes us as we look at him. How? How do we look at him? His word, for one. As we look into his word, we see him. Jesus Christ is the word of God. As we look at his word, as we worship him, and with our hearts just pour out and say, Lord, I want to see you today. I don't want to see myself and all my ugliness. I want to see your beauty, and I'm laying myself with all of its sinfulness down at your feet and exalting you today. I want to see you in worship. I want to see you in the word, and I want to see you as I pray and talk things over with you. I want to see you, Lord. And as we look, he changes. He sanctifies. It's just the way it is. What people look at, they become like. What people look at, they become like. Now that raises some questions, doesn't it? What we look at, we become like. This may clear up some issues for you. This might make some issues for you. What we look at. Now, here's the problem. The children of Israel, you remember, they had that golden calf made, right? So they could worship it. So they could look upon the golden calf. Where's Moses, they said. Remember? Oh, he's gone. He's up on the mountain somewhere. Oh, well, we can't see him or God. So let's make something we can see. A golden calf, and we'll worship it. It was an animal. It was a cow. They made a cow to worship, and guess what they became like? They became like animals, remember? They got naked and had an orgy. Why? Because they looked at an animal in worship. They looked upon this animal and gave it exaltation. They exalted the animal and they became animal-like. That simple. And what we look at, we become like. And guys, let me tell you, it's not hard to see this in the world or in the church. What we see, what we look upon, what we gaze at, what we involve ourselves with is what we become. And I'll tell you something, the way that we are freed up from the stuff of this world, the weakness even in ourselves, the selfishness, the sinfulness that's within us, you see, the way we escape it is to look at Jesus. His word, worship, prayer. Look at him. Take a good look, you see. Thinking about him, hearing his words, laying ourselves down before him. And anyone, like I said, anyone can do this. Anyone can look. Even the most vile, ugly, foul person on the planet can look upon him. Such a great truth. Nobody's excluded from this, you see. Isaiah 45:22, the Lord says, look upon me and be saved. Just look at me, the Lord says. Look at me and be saved. Anybody, everybody, anyone who will, just look at me, the Lord says. And as Moses looked upon him for those days up on the mountain, man, he started glowing. He started shining. Isn't it amazing that a vile person, if they'll look at the Lord, will start looking like the Lord? Doesn't that just blow your mind? It freaks me out sometimes, frankly, when I think about it. When I think about how many people I've seen in my lifetime as a Christian that I thought, oh boy, that guy, he's never going to get saved. And you know what? The guy looked at Christ. He looked at Jesus. You know what happened? He got saved. I've seen people, I'm one of them, who looked the vilest, who looked so rank and rotten to everybody else, and I was. It's true. I still wonder if I'll ever run into people that I knew years ago, and they'll go, what? You're doing what? Now, it's one thing to get to be a Christian, but you're doing what now? You're pastoring a church? Brother. Now, I know this is true. It is true for me. It's true for anyone. All I did was look at him and say, man, he's beautiful. Wow. He's awesome. And the Lord started changing me. And he changes anyone. Now, not only does being in God's presence cause Moses to reflect the glory that he sees, but here's the thing. While he reflects God's glory, while he comes down the mountain just beaming and glowing, all lit up because he's seen the Lord, he doesn't even realize it. He doesn't even know he's glowing. Moses wist not, it says. I like that phrase. He wist not that his face shone. He didn't even have a clue. He didn't know. And I'll tell you something. This is something you need to tune in here, because this can be a real tricky deal. A man, a woman is truly reflecting God's glory, folks, when they don't know it. It's when you don't realize it. Whenever a person starts thinking that he or she is really glowing, man, I'm beaming for the Lord, and everybody knows it. As soon as you start thinking you're really good, then you're really bad. It's that reality that humility is a great thing, but if you know you're humble, you're not. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, as soon as you think you're humble, you're not anymore. It just doesn't work any longer. You can't be humble and know it. So when someone says, I'm the most humble person I know, you go, really? Because I think that just ruined it for you. I think that just spoiled the whole deal, because you can't be humble and know that you're humble. And you can't know really that you're beaming and glowing for the Lord and know it. Whatever you might think of yourself as glowing for the Lord will be robbed from you to the degree that you know it. Well, this is tricky. Yeah, very tricky. But mark this well, and be sure to note this. The more a person becomes like Christ, the less he feels like Christ. So often, this is the experience of a growing believer. The better a person gets, the less he realizes it. The more spiritual a person becomes, the less spiritual they feel. So what do we know and realize? Aren't we supposed to know that we've been, you know, doing pretty good in the Lord? Oh, well, that kind of changes things. What are we supposed to know? Well, you're supposed to know, you're supposed to realize how good He is. How awesome He is. He's the amazing one. He's the awesome one. He's the glowing one. You see, Moses didn't have any glow of his own. The glow he had was a reflection. He simply reflected the glow. It's like getting a suntan. You know what I'm saying? The sun shines. You just get tan. You didn't get tan on your own. Of course, you could have gone to a tanning bed, I guess, and tanned up. But the sun tans you. He is the sun, you see. He is the shining one. You just reflect what has been shown upon you, you see. What about us? What about me? Is there anything about me then? Well, we have to be, in some ways, very aware of our imperfections. Again, the more you're like the Lord, the less you realize it. We'll always be somewhat dissatisfied with ourselves. And that's okay. See, I think we spend way too much time trying to be satisfied with us. Trying to be okay with who we are, and in reality, we ought not to be satisfied with ourselves, with our goodness, with our growth, you see. Our satisfaction, our purpose, you see, should only be found in His presence. Not in what I now have attained because I've grown, you know. I'm so spiritual, I can't stand it. I mean, just look at me. I'm glowing all over. Well, wait. If you know that, you're not. All of a sudden, that glow is diminishing rapidly, you see. To keep yourself from self-gratification, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And even a good thing like a shining upon that the Lord gives to me or gives to you can turn out, you see, to be wrong. Because you might take it and hang on to it rather than hanging on to Him. You see, we're never to forget our shortcomings or our failures or our faults. Our sins, we're never to forget. Why? Well, don't the best of you guys, don't the best of us all, don't we all have enough faults and failures and sins to knock all the conceit out of us? I mean, don't we all have enough stuff within us to cause us to go, ugh. And this is important. Why should we not be conceited? Because as soon as we start to think, you see, that I have something, even though it may have been the Lord that gave it to you, shined it upon you, as soon as you start thinking that it's yours, you see, God loses the glory and you get it. You take it. He doesn't receive it. And there's a real, this is a tough understanding. It's like what they said to Jesus that day when He talked about them eating His flesh and drinking His blood. You know, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, hopefully you can. Because this is the thing. I think it's key for us to understand. How do you know this is so? How do you realize that this is happening in you and in me? And it will, and it does. How do you know that the glory, perhaps, that the Lord has shown upon you, which is good, has now been turned into conceit, and you've got the glory for it, not Him? How do you know? Well, how do you act and how do you respond when people praise you? When they say, oh, wow, that was awesome. How do you act? How do you respond? Does it puff you up when you're praised? Does it make you feel kind of special? Might, huh? Could. Probably will. Probably, surely will. Make us feel. We like that. We like hearing it. We like hearing that somebody has noticed. I've noticed you. You're kind of glowing. Really? Guess I am, aren't I? I've noticed you. You lead worship. That was really awesome. Really? I guess it was, wasn't it? Whatever it might be, and it can be subtle. It can be so subtle. Hey, I saw you helping that guy. That was awesome. Yeah, I guess it was. And all of a sudden, you see, it's this glory that I start experiencing. Guys, listen, I'm never to experience glory for me. I can experience His glory for Him, but not glory for me. God says, I don't share my glory with any other. Do you know why? You know why God doesn't share His glory? Because only God can handle glory. Everybody else abuses it. People abuse glory. That's why the Lord says, whoa, 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 you'll be glorified in heaven. For now, glorify me on this earth. That's why Jesus said, Father, I have glorified thee on this earth. Now glorify me as I was glorified even before I came here. The glory is for Him, not for me, you see. And if someone says something praiseworthy to you, you see, how you react, how do you act? Puffed up, special, or do you kind of shrink back from it? And I'm not talking, again, false humility. Not saying, I better be humble here. You know, this is dangerous territory. I better just back off and be humble. I better act like I'm not really appreciating this. No. But do you shrink back inside? Do you pull back inside and say, they've noticed something about me. But you know what? Underneath, I've got ugly sin. Under rocks in my heart, I've got dirty stuff. And I know who I am. And therefore, when someone says something, I can say, praise the Lord. His grace is good, but it's not me. And I know that for sure. And what happens in my heart? What happens in my thinking when someone says, awesome, that was great, that was really awesome, you're glowing, you're shining. What do I do? Do I get puffed up and say, yeah, I am, you know? Or do I say, Lord, take this glory because I know who I am. And I know what's inside. I know who lives inside of me, and it's not about me. If it's not for your grace and mercy, I can't even shine. I can't even reflect you unless I look at you. We all have an image, don't we? Image is kind of a big thing, isn't it? In our culture, image kind of is everything to some, you know. It's the image that you have. We all have clothes we wear that give us an image. We all drive cars that give us an image. Everybody's got an image. What image do you want? Well, I want to have this image. Why? Well, I want people to think about me like this. You see, image is funny, isn't it? And everybody's got a different image. Some people want other people's images. They want to be others. So they try and look like them. So if someone wears these clothes, they buy those clothes. Someone drives that car, I'm driving that car. Why? Because I want to be like him. Image, it's such a funny thing, and everybody's got one. But your self-image, listen, your self-image is only a reflection of something else. What? What is it? What is it a reflection of? Whatever you're looking at. Whatever you're looking at. You're looking at something, your image is reflected on that if that's something you put a lot of stock in. In other words, you look at something with wanting. Dare I say, with worship. then you become the reflection of that. It's not your image, you see. It's that thing. That's now your image. And so it's not our image, you see, that counts, but his image, you see. And if you behold him, then your image is him. I want to have his image, you see. I want him to be reflected by me. And I don't want me to even be around. Well, what about your image? Who cares? Who cares about my image is going to be something other than him. If I don't look at him, I'm looking at something else. You know, so funny. It's a tricky deal. For guys my age, we start thinking we better have a younger image. You know, better do my hair different or something. If I've got hair, don't have hair, I better add some. If I wear too conservative of clothes, you know, I better wear some younger clothes, you know. I don't want people to start thinking I'm old. Why not? Why not let people think you're old? Who cares? Who cares? The problem is that we think people care. But they don't care. Nobody cares if you're getting old or not. We look in the mirror and we put on clothes and we go, huh, I wonder if that's going to look good. Who cares? Do you think people are really going, ooh, wow, that's really a beautiful shirt you have on? Or that's, I mean, who cares? We do. We all care. But the evidence, you see, of whether you're truly glowing from being in God's presence is that you don't even know it. Others might see it, but you won't even know you're glowing. Well, wait, don't we have to know and don't we feel joy because we've been in his presence? Sure, absolutely. But you don't know everybody else sees it in you. You're just feeling joyful because you've been in God's presence. That's excellent. But here's the reality. Moses was 80 years old when he was up on that mountain. 40 days and 40 nights, he hasn't eaten a thing or even had a drink of water. Now, his image should be pretty poor looking. Imagine an 80-year-old not having anything to eat or drink for 40 days. I mean, you'd think the guy would come down looking haggard and tired and, boy, you know, dragging. I would be. But not if I was experiencing what Moses was, and that is God's presence. He comes down glowing and didn't even know it because of God's presence. The same truth applies, folks, to us. And it applies in the opposite sense to us. Moses wist not that he was glowing. And there's another statement in the scriptures, in another story, where the same language is used in a sad scenario. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, you can turn there if you want to, we won't be there long. In the book of Judges, chapter 16, we see another story of another man. Strong man, perhaps the strongest man that ever lived, Samson. Samson, this guy that the Lord used to take on 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. This guy who did all kinds of amazing things with his physical strength that the Lord had given to him. This guy, Samson, did awesome things and people knew it. Problem was, though, however, is that Samson knew it too. Samson was full of himself. He knew, man, I am bad news. You know, who takes on 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone? You know what I'm saying? Nobody I know, except for Samson, see. Samson knew it. And the problem was is that he was not spending time with the Lord. His devotion, if you read the story of Samson in this book of Judges, you'll find Samson did not have a devotional life with the Lord. Oh, he was dedicated to doing things for the Lord, but he was not a devotional person for the Lord. He didn't spend time with the Lord, and here's what happened to him. One day he was with this girl named Delilah. Not in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of Delilah. And instead of reflecting the glory of God, this guy, Samson, hangs out with Delilah and is convinced by her that he should tell her the secret of his strength. And you know the story. Finally, after he toys with her a bit, he finally gives in and says, "It's my hair. Cut my hair, I lose my strength." So while he's taking a snooze, she gets out the scissors and gives him a haircut. Nice girl. Nice gal. "What's your strength?" "My hair." "Good, I'll cut it." She really wasn't all she was cracked up to be, this Delilah. But while he's sleeping, she cuts his hair, and what happens is he wakes up because the Philistines come in then to take him. And what happens in verse 20, or 19, excuse me, of Judges 16, "And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." He did not realize that the Lord had left. His strength was gone. He wist not that the Lord, the Spirit of God, had departed from him. He didn't realize it because he was so caught up, you see, in who he was. "I'm Samson. After all, I'm tough. I'm strong." And yet, when he went to use that strength he thought he had, it was gone, and he wist not that it was gone. Sad story. The problem with knowing too much is that if you think you're strong, you'll find out you're weak. You've got nothing, really. Samson had become dull to sin. He was arrogant and puffed up and didn't realize that his relationship with the Lord was stagnant, dry, withered. And so when it came time for strength, he had none and didn't know it. It had faded away. Wasn't there, and he knew it not. Now, this may be the condition of some of you, some of us. So often, we begin to fade. We start to realize perhaps there's something wrong, but sometimes we don't know what it is. Do you know that before someone bleeds to death, if they're inflicted with some wound, before they bleed to death, they'll pass out. They'll faint. It's a warning. It's a warning. You're going to die if you don't stop it, you see. Don't stop the bleeding. Don't stop the draining. Don't stop that thing from causing you to just fade away. But on the other hand, did you know that someone that has frostbite is very comfortable? They don't really feel anything as far as pain goes in that limb until circulation's brought back into that part of the body. Then it hurts. Greatly so. What are you saying? I mean, what are you trying to say here? On one hand, you say we can't know if we're glowing. And then on the other hand, you say we should know if our strength is fading. I'm not sure I follow this. Listen, folks, I want you to be encouraged in something today through all this. The Lord will search your heart in this area. And this is the key, because it's easy for us to lose sight of Jesus, to lose sight of who we're supposed to be looking at, and we start looking at our spirituality or the lack of our spirituality. We may look at our strength or the lack thereof of our strength. We start focusing on us so quickly, so easily. It's almost just instinctive with us. Even if I get glowing from the Lord, I start getting lit up because of him, I can immediately start thinking that's something about me. Or if I start feeling like I'm drained, you know, I don't have any strength, I can start thinking it's me. I'm either the problem or I'm the solution, and I'm neither. But I'm so egocentric, I'm so self-centered, I'm sure that it all revolves around me. Everything. It's all about me, isn't it? Isn't it all about you? Our conversations, aren't they all about us? And we say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, you know, there's the family reunion. And a guy, you know, was there seeing family he hadn't seen in years. And he ran across one of his cousins, you know. And he's talking with his cousin that he hasn't seen in years. And this cousin of his was one of those guys, you know, that was talking about himself all the time. Talking about his house. Talking about his boat. Talking about his job, how much money he has, and all the rest, you know, just all about him. It's just me, me, me. You know, he just goes on and on and on. And after about 45 minutes of this, this cousin who's doing all the talking looks at this other cousin, you know, and says, oh, boy, I'm sorry. Here I've been talking about me this whole time, just going on and on about me. I've just been talking about me the whole time. Why don't you talk about me for a while? I might strike a chord with some. We talk about us. We're really interested in us, you see. But it's not about us, you see. How I pray that the Lord's going to shine upon us and so that others can see, absolutely, but that we won't get hung up on that. We're not going to be hung up on the fact that, oh, yeah, people are going to see that we're really glowing, that we're really lit up around here, you see. Not that we don't want people to see light coming from us. No, that's good, but not that we would get hung up on it. That we would think somehow it's about us, you see. We're glowing, perhaps, because the Lord has been beheld by us. We see him, then we glow. We see him again, and we glow. We see him again, and we glow. But verse 29, it's an interesting thing. Verse 29, it says, when God talked with Moses, that's when he was glowing. You see, if you want to glow, then get into the Word of God. Some people say, I just want to do everything for the Lord. I want to, well, great. Have you been studying His Word? Well, no. I just want to glow for Him. Well, you've got to get in the Word, because it says here that when Moses was spending time hearing the Lord, hearing His Word, then he glowed when he heard His Word. If you don't want to hear God's Word, don't plan on glowing. It's when God speaks through his word that we start glowing. But I want you to notice something. We're going to wrap up here, but stay with me. Verse 33, it says, when Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. When Moses was finished talking with the people, they were afraid of him at first. That can happen, by the way. If you're glowing and beaming, people might go, wow. Sometimes you just glow too much. And people are afraid. These people were afraid. They saw Moses and went, what's the deal with that guy? Man, he's just beaming, bright. He didn't know it. But when he found out, listen, when he found out he was glowing because Aaron and the people told him so, you see, he put a veil over his face after he finished talking. Often people will say that Moses was being humble here. Oftentimes this is taught that Moses was just really being humble, not wanting anybody to see the glow on his face. But the question is, well, why did he put the veil on after he spoke to the people instead of before? So why didn't he put the veil on when he first heard that he was glowing rather than waiting until he was all finished? You see, we read on. Verse 34, when Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel. That was what commanded the Lord commanded him. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And then Moses put the veil on his face again. Moses wanted the people to see the shining, the glowing. He didn't want them to see the fading. The glow would start to fade after Moses had been out of God's presence for a while, just like it does with us. And Moses went into the presence of God. He'd lift the veil and get that glow and go out of God's presence with the glow on his face. And the people would say, hey, you're glowing again. He'd say, yeah, yeah. And as soon as he get done teaching and talking with the people, then he had put the veil back over. Why? So they wouldn't see the glow fade away. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13 says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. The glory was going to go away, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The Jews, you see, can't see this. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Turn to the Lord, take away the veil, let the glory shine. But here's the thing. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, as we looked at before, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What took place back in Exodus here was that Moses didn't, you see, know that he was glowing when he came down from the mountain until Aaron told him and the people. And when he realized that, he finished talking, he did not want them to see that the glory had faded. So he put the veil on until he went back into the presence of the Lord to get more glory. Why? So the people could see it. Ooh, this is something you got to be careful of. Why do I want glory on my face? Why do I want to shine, be lit up for Jesus? Is it so people will see me lit up, or so they'll see him? And obviously, Moses knew that he was lit up when he came out. And he knew also that the glory would fade. Therefore, the veil goes on. He didn't want the people to see the glow going. So he kept the veil on until he went back to see the Lord. Moses, like us, you see, had gotten hung up on the glory. The glory that was visible to him and to others, instead of just the glory that God was giving, being experienced by him. And who cares, you see, if people see it or not? I'm just going to be in your presence, Lord. We all want, you see, to know that we're spiritual. And we want others to know it. That we've spent time with the Lord. But be careful, folks, because you may end up sneaking some glory for yourself. Getting a little bit of attention from those things that the Lord might be doing in you that people notice. This is a common condition among Christians. It's called being a glory hog. You can get to be a glory hog by this happening. And when people say you're glowing, praise the Lord for it, but boy, don't get hung up on it. Don't start thinking it's something about you. And when you're thinking that the glory, the glow might be fading, listen, don't put a veil on. What do you mean? Don't put on an act. If you're not glowing, don't go to the tanning booth. Don't put on like you have been in the presence of the Lord, as if you're glowing anyway, even though you're not. And you don't want people to see that I'm not glowing anymore, even though I feel like I'm kind of fading out. Let them see that you're fading out. What good would that do? It shows others, you see, the reality that you and me, no matter how spiritual we might want to be or think we are, if we're not in God's presence, we're not glowing. It's called hypocrisy. That I would be somebody who's just glowing all the time. I'm not. Nobody is. We glow when we're in his presence. When we're not, we don't. And that's important for not only you to understand, but for others to see. It's not always this, yay, look at me, I'm a Christian. It's not always that way. Oh, sure, there's times, there's moments, there's seasons when the Lord has been with you. Your presence with him has been so impacting upon you that it just leaves this glow. But don't try to cover up the fact that you need the Lord. I need him. We need him. And if I don't have him, I'm not glowing. And if I don't have him, I'm not enjoying life like I would otherwise. I'm not enjoying that awesome presence of his glory, you see. The glow comes and goes, doesn't it? And it's based upon our time spent in his presence, you see. And when it's there, rejoice. And when it's not, when it's gone, what do you got to do? Go back to the Lord. Get back into his presence. Let him speak to you again, you see. And guys, I'll tell you, this falls right into line with the idea that we have to walk by faith, not by sight. If the glow isn't there, if it's not showing forth from me, then there's a reason for that. Now, I know by faith that if I want to feel the presence of God, I better get in his presence. If I want that warm glow on my face, in my heart, in my life, then I've got to get into his presence. And I cannot achieve that. I can't put it on. I can't fake it. I can't put a veil over so you can't see that I'm faded out, that I'm empty, that I need the Lord. We get this glory upon us because we've been in his presence, and oftentimes we don't want it to go. But oftentimes it's because we know everybody sees us and we don't want others to know. What is it about us that doesn't want everybody else to know we need God? When we're glowing, it's obvious to everybody, hey, that person's really glowing. He's really doing well. When we're not glowing, people go, huh, I wonder how they're doing. They're not glowing. They need God. They need his presence. They need him again. And there's nothing wrong with needing him. Keeps us from thinking we're self-sufficient. Glow when the glow's there, but don't put a veil on when it's not. Don't pretend that the Lord's really doing this awesome thing in your life when in reality is you feel a need in your life to be with him. That's good. Get back with him. If you didn't feel the need, you wouldn't go back. Go see him again. With an open face, behold his glory. And let him fill you up, warm your heart, and bless your life again. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that there are seasons for us. And even as Moses came down the mountain, Father, and didn't even know that his face was shining and lit up. Father, I pray that we would be those that would be in your presence, and that would be our goal. That would be what we really want, is to look upon you, just to gaze at Jesus over and over and over again. Lord, we know that we can glow from that. But, Lord, we want people to see you and not even know that we're there, really. Just to see that you are a good God and that they could look upon you as well. Anyone, everyone, who would just look will be changed. I thank you for that. And I pray that today we would be those, Father, that would truly just desire more of your presence. Lord, I don't want to be satisfied with anything else. I want to be only content when I'm with you. May it be so for us, that we would seek you out daily, knowing that we can't live without you. And if we are diminished in our glowing, it's because we haven't been with you. Thanks for, Lord, always being there when we come. Fill us up. Lord, help us to see this. Truly, Father, do a work in this church and in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that, Lord, you are the source of the shine, of the light. We love you today, and we are so glad, Lord, that you love us. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives, but may we not sneak any of it for ourselves. We pray it, Lord. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.